Amen. We're in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Oh, thank you. Junior Church, you are dismissed. Junior Church is dismissed. It is beautiful temperatures in here this morning. I am seeing some hand pumps from a bunch of different people. Never mind that many of them are well insulated, okay? See some of you wearing jackets. I walked in here, it was like 58 degrees, and I was like, yes. And Peter's like, oh, the valves are, and I'm thinking, that's okay, I'm all right with it. We could save some energy. And then those of you that know, my house is like this too. In so much that our oil man tells my wife, tell your husband to turn the heat back up because we spend no money on oil because we keep it low. Because my belief is if you're hot, you can put, or cold, you can put on a blanket. But if you're hot, you can't do nothing, right? You can only take so many layers off, and you're going to disgust some people. You're going to make them sick. But you can't do nothing when you're too hot. So I like it when it's on the cold side. I didn't do this, though. I can't say I didn't claim it. Just one of the valves are not working. So it'll be fixed for those of you that are too cold. It'll be fixed by next week. Amen? All right. So this morning, I gave you guys the wrong one, didn't I? I'm looking up there. That was when we did last week. I sent you the wrong one. So you guys will have no PowerPoint this morning because I'm not running to go get it. So, all right. So this morning, it's once was lost. Good thing I decided to change it up a little bit and try to do some notes this morning rather than putting it all up there for you. So now you have to pay attention. We're going old school. Andy, I love it. I'm going to appreciate what you said about Jesus with no phones. It was a perfect segue, right? There was no phones back in Luke 15, so we're going to go back and act like we're in Luke 15 and we're going to shut them down. Amen? It's okay if you're using it for your Bible, but some of y'all ain't using it for your Bible. Some of y'all are coming to church and looking on Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and all the other things, and you're like, hey, look at this over here, look at this over here. Jesus is wanting us to look right here, amen, in his word. So Luke chapter 15, once was lost. Man, we all hate to lose things, don't we? Anybody like to lose things? I mean, you like to lose weight. You like to lose maybe some other things. If you like to lose a spouse, you need to be quiet, okay? Keep that to yourself. What are some things we lose all the time, though? I knew the mines was going to be the first one, right? Car keys, right? Yeah. Temper. Glasses, sanity, the remote, binkies and bottles if you're in the baby stage, right? You can never find them. Babies? That's an issue if you lose a baby. Anything else? How many absolutely cannot take it when you lose something? I mean, I can't function when and I'm one of those guys, I very rarely lose anything. I can just about tell you where everything is at all times, and I can go put my hands on it. And guess who God married me to? Somebody that loses everything! To the point that I'm just used to her saying, I can't find this. I mean, everywhere he goes somewhere, I can't find this, I can't find that. It's like walking and things are just falling out of the air and you can't find anything. So a lot of times I just got to let it go because I'll get in the truck and be like, let me guess, she's lost her phone, she lost her wallet, she lost her jacket, she lost, right, these things. So it's one of those things where I've had to deal with that, right? You guys feel bad for me? Yep. See, yep. That's the only thing I have to deal with her. She's got so much more to deal with me. But I usually know where everything is to the point that if I see her phone laying somewhere, I will pick it up and take it with me, which then adds to her frustration because she's looking for it and I've got it in the truck. So we don't like to lose things. We don't like to. I mean, I think most of us say we don't, but I'm segueing into this because God doesn't like to lose things either. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 15, and the push for Easter is what? What did I say last week in our push for Easter? Oh, that was weak. Well, invite someone. Yes. It is your job that God has put on my heart that we all, and I'm including me in this, I'm going to invite some people too, I'm just get one, to come on Easter Sunday. And we're going to give you some things to hand out, like a little ticket, this like little funny thing that says, here's a little ticket, you're invited. Because we had everybody stand up last week in different areas, if you were witnessed to by a phone call, or if you were a crusade, or a track, or through one-on-one. But the majority of people stood up that they were saved through coming to church. And somebody invited them to church, and they came to church. The one thing I didn't have is how many people came to church that were invited personally by somebody. You'd find that's a big high number too. Most people don't wake up one morning and say, "Hey, I'm going to church." It's usually an invitation from one person to the next to get them to come. So we're pushing for you to come to church on, get somebody to come to church on Easter Sunday. We want to pack it out. I'm going to put a bunch of chairs in here, and if we got to stack them up, we'll stack them up, right? And we're actually going to practice in the month of March. You all are going to come sit closer to the front. We're actually going to spend time in the service. I'm going to allot it for you to actually get up and come closer to the front so the back rows are empty. Some of you are like, "No!" If you physically can't do it, I get it. You can sit in the back. But those of you that's just preference, this is a good thing, right? We got to work this out. Because when you get to heaven, you're not going to have your own little space. You're going to be where Jesus tells you to go, right? Amen? Because any visitor does not like to walk in and go, "Where am I going to sit? In the front, in between that chair and that chair?" No, they want to slip in the back and they just want to kind of sit in the back. At least that's what I did. Anybody else? I walked in late to the church service on purpose because I didn't want anybody to talk to me. And I sat in the very back so nobody could see me and I could get out as quick as possible. Anybody else was there? Come on now. Liars, right? That's how it is. It's how we felt comfortable. So we're going to leave the back of the church empty. Y'all are already mad. All right, he's making me go talk to somebody and he's going to make me move my seat. You'll survive. There's going to be a third part to this, but I'm going to wait to tell you what that part is till later down the road. So anyways, Luke 15 sets us up because we are to be out. And so Luke chapter 15, let's pray and let's talk about some things Jesus shows us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray that we'd be challenged to look at the lost as you do and to be desiring to see them won for your glory. You've chosen to use us as mouthpieces, so God, I pray we'd be those mouthpieces. God, I pray you give us the strength. I know a lot of us, it makes us so nervous to talk to people. So God, I pray you'd help us. Give us the strength. Give us the power of the Holy Spirit to open our mouths, to invite somebody to church and have them here on Easter. Lord, I pray that the people have written down names of people that they're thinking about and praying about asking to come to church. And God, I just pray that this would become something we do on a regular basis, that this would just be the springboard. Because God, we don't want to see your baptism just go away or once every other year. God, we want to see your baptism waters flowing often. God, because we know that you are concerned for that one lost sheep, and so should we. We pray that you'd hide me behind your cross. If I was to say something that wasn't of your will, I pray you'd take it from me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, let's jump right in. It says verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eateth with them." Stop right there. So here you see the scene setting. Again, the Pharisees and the scribes, they're seeing Jesus. He's with who? He's with the sinners and the who else? Publicans. Now, publicans were the tax collectors. They were mostly Jewish. And what they would do is they would, Caesar said, okay, you'd have to have like a 2% tax on things. The publican could then add whatever he wanted, the tax collector. He could add whatever he wanted to that to add even more money to get more money. So they were hated. They were hated in most times worse than the prostitutes and the things like that. So he's sitting with these sinners. He's having dinner with them. And he's getting judged, right, by the righteous Pharisees, those that are religious. Verse 3, it says, "He spake this parable unto them, Which man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than the other 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece that I have lost." Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We're going to continue on. We're going to read the story of the father and the parable and the prodigal son. In verse 11, he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me my portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them unto his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there washed his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to the citizens of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks as the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Am I no worthy to be called thy son? Make me one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth thy best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So we're going to stop right there, because I want to talk about three areas here. Now, you could break this up into many different sermons, but I want us to get the idea of the whole chapter here. Jesus is talking about lost things. Here's these Pharisees that are saying, why is he eating with these people? Why is he eating with the publicans? Why is he eating with sinners? What is he doing? And then he points them to the fact that he loves the lost. So the first thing he talks to them about is they have this idea. When the Pharisees have this idea that the law keepers were favored by God. Now, I want us to think about this as we're looking at this. Sometimes as us religious, us born-again believers, we can very quickly become very pharisaical, if that's a word, right? We can become there because they believed law keepers equaled favored with God. A lot of times we can become born again and we can already start thinking that our own actions no longer stink before God. Are you hearing me? We can clean ourselves up. We can try to act holy. We can try to act better than somebody else. Maybe we can keep the Ten Commandments, or we can do this, or we've not done that sin or this sin. And we start quickly feeling that we've earned favor with God. Can I tell you, you cannot earn any more favor than what he's already given you. If you want to see how much favor he's given you, read the book of Hebrews. It lays it out very detailed how much that God has given you in favor. No matter how close you are with him, no matter how many souls you witness to, no matter how much you pray, no matter how much good you do, how much money you put in an offering plate, you're never going to earn any more favor with God than what you've already been given. He loves your obedience. Absolutely, and you'll be blessed on your obedience, but you will not find any more favor. You will not be the all of a sudden son that's worth so much more than the other son. He's given it all when he gave it at the cross. But then they also believed that the average believer was just tolerated by God. So they not only thought, well, the law keepers were favored, but they also looked and said, well, the average believer is just tolerated by God, right? We get like that. Well, God just tolerates them. I would just tolerate them too. They're my kid, but they're my little redheaded stepchild over there. They don't live the way like Johnny does over here, but they're just tolerated, right? And then they also believed that sinners were despised by God. We do that. I've seen some of y'all Facebook stuff. We're all guilty of thinking that despised people, the sinners, God despises them. Can I tell you something? He does not despise the sinners. He loves them. And he wants them born again. The scripture says that he desires that no one would perish. He wants all to come to the saving grace. So we have to change our attitudes. Because if we don't change our attitudes, we're not going to leave one, let alone 99. And then he broke up his parable to go to show it. He says in the first parable, the shepherd leaves the sheep. This is significant. In 2016, the going rate for a sheep in Wyoming, I think it was $130 to $500 a sheep. So if you went on the $500 a sheep thing, all right, on that basis, that shepherd walked away from $49,500 for a $500 sheep. How many of you are going to sign up to walk away from 49 grand, almost 50, for a $500 sheep? None of us. All of us are going to stay with the $49,000 we already have and just count the 500 as a wash, right? How many of us have lost a dollar? We don't really go searching for it too much, do we? But if we lose a 10 or a 20, or if you're graced enough and you got a $100 bill and you lose it, you're going to go look for it, aren't you? Because it's the value of what we put something on. And God says that every man is valuable to Him. He loves us, and we love Him only because He first loved us. The lost coin. Then He tells us about a lady with the lost coin in verses 8. That was one-tenth of her wealth. Vital to an old woman's survival. It goes away, and then it also goes without saying that the lost son was of great value to his father. When people are separated from God by sin, He feels that loss, and His love says, even though you are way off track, you still matter to Me. The truth in the stories of Luke 15 teaches us that we have never locked eyes with another human being that is not valuable to God. Are you hearing me? I want to tell you something. When God looks at Nancy Pelosi, He loves her. It's truth. And I know that's hard for us to say. Even Andrew Cuomo, God loves him every bit as much as He loves you. Did you hear me? You can say that all you want. You can say, He does. He loves Trump every bit as much as He loves me. He loves Obama every bit as much as He loves me. He loves every person that we look at every bit as much as you, and you're just as valuable to Him. But the problem is that we've gotten to a point to where we've put people on a little scale of worthiness. And many of us are okay with some of the names I mentioned going straight to hell and burning in hell. And we probably say they need it because they're all guilty of, well, taking our guns, or they're guilty of how many aborted babies that they've killed and this and that. But how many things are we guilty of that we give ourselves a pass for? Remember what the scripture says, if you've done one sin, you're guilty of what? All. So sometimes we need to get ourselves off that sliding scale. So I want to ask you, what's important to you? So I think if we don't change our view of how God sees people, we're not going to witness to them. A lot of times I realize in my heart the reason why I'm not witnessing to people is because I don't have true value on them. I don't look at them and say, you know what, God loves them. And if I don't talk to them, I'm not going to be able to rest the rest of the day. Now, I know that I'm not personally responsible for that someone's salvation. So if I don't talk to Brian when God's put it on my heart, it's not that he's not going to go to heaven. God's still going to provide somebody to talk to him. But I'm not going to have the peace of obedience in listening to what my father says. He left the 99 for one. Do you know where he'd be? I believe Jesus was here today. He wouldn't be in church right now with us. As I preach, he'd be out there talking to the one. The one that's shoveling the driveway right now that's not saved. The one that's down at the rescue mission that's homeless. Because we no longer need repentance. We're born again. So, the first point is this. Because I know some of you like to write this stuff down. In each story, something of great value was missing. In each one of these stories, something of great value was missing. And the second point is this. That which was missing was important enough to warrant an all-out search. When the shepherd discovered that he lost his sheep, he didn't say, oh, well, I hope to find their way back. He did something drastic. He left the sheep and attended for a time, and he could go out and search for other sheep. Do you realize that most of the shepherds weren't their sheep. They were hired to watch the sheep. For him to leave them to go after the one would be crazy for the owner, right? Most owners would be like, okay, we get it. We built in that loss rate, right? So who's got businesses in here, right? You know that certain people are going to steal things, you're going to lose things, so you build that into your profit margins. This shepherd who left these 99 for that one, he probably wouldn't get hired again. Would you hire him? Think of the way today. If you had a business and he left $49,000 on the table to chase after 500, are you going to hire him? But it was a great warrant. It was a great need. The woman had lost 10% of her savings. She didn't even wait till morning. The scripture says that she lit a lamp immediately and searched diligently till she found it. Now I want you to see some key pieces in here. The light that she lit was the gospel of Jesus Christ. The broom that she swept the house up, that was the conviction of the Holy Spirit that when the gospel is spread, that sweeps through the heart of the unbeliever. That's some pretty cool stuff, isn't it? She didn't even wait. The father whose son left him by his own choice, he allowed him to go, and he just stood there waiting and looking every day for that son to come back, and he couldn't help but hike up his robe and take off running when he saw his son. Now, in this culture, and I've said this before because I've preached on this before, for a son to demand from his father his inheritance is like walking up and saying, I wished you were dead so I could have my money. And then being he was not even the oldest son, the oldest son is allowed to have two-thirds of it. So he's going before the oldest son and saying, I want my inheritance. How many of you would love for your children to come up? I don't know what your inheritance to them is. If it's like mine, it's zero. Sorry, kids. You get to find out in front of the church, you ain't getting nothing, right? How many of you would love it for your kids to walk up and say, I wished you were dead so I could have some of your money? Would you feel loved? And then if you said, well, here's $500,000, just go on out of here because they're crazy, right? And they go out and they live for the world to the point that he's out slapping pigs, which was so against what a Jew should be doing, to the point that he wanted to eat the food that the pigs were eating till he came to a place of, oh yeah, I need to go home. How many of us would be waiting at the window for our children to come back? I'm sure we'd be waiting in our hearts. We'd want them. But with the disrespect that was happening in the Middle Eastern culture, for a father to run anywhere was unheard of. But he ran and met the son. And then when the son said, I'm unworthy, I know me as a father, I'd be like, you are right, you're unworthy. He didn't even pay attention. He just said, get him a robe, get him the ring, get him the shoes. Immediately restoration, the purity. Here it is, God wiping us pure when we come to him saying, Father, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve nothing. And he takes and gives us his robe of righteousness, right? He gives us the ring, the seal that says we are his. We are sealed in the shoes to show the gospel. The point is, when you really value something that is lost, you just naturally want to search for it. Jesus is teaching us that God values people so much that he searches for those who are lost and separated from him. In fact, Jesus' own mission statement is Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost, or was lost. And then John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Right, we always think about it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should what? Never perish but have everlasting life. We forget about verses 17 and 18 that talks about the world is already condemned. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to set us free from the condemnation that we've already gotten. Every human being is born condemned because of sin. Jesus came to set us free. And he seeks to set us free. So I ask you, how important are souls to you? Because I can tell you how important are souls to Jesus. Listen, people, if we forget the gospel cause of why we're here, we might as well shut it up. You hear me? If we're not going to preach the gospel, we're not going to teach the gospel, we're not going to live the gospel, we might as well shut the building down and give it to somebody that is going to do it. You hear me? The gospel is the centerpiece of everything we should be about. Winning souls, teaching souls, equipping souls for the ministry. So who are you going to talk to before Easter? What a springboard. Most people want to come to church in April. I'm glad we had communion because I've spit all over it this morning. Just as a side note, don't eat the crackers that are in there. But that's what Easter's about, is saving, right? It's about our God, our Lord and Savior coming up from the grave. It's the perfect time. It's like the idea that we're going to invite people to church on Easter should be a given. The third point is retrievals result in rejoicing. When you find it, you should be rejoiced. Three times the scripture says they rejoiced. The shepherd retrieved the sheep and he threw a party. The woman discovered her coin and threw a party. The son came home and the father threw the biggest party of all. And Jesus, as Jesus told, he tells it around in the throne of heaven, the angels of God rejoice the party when one person that is lost is found. When you were plucked from sin's grip, there was a party in heaven. Amen? You didn't even know it, but there is a party in heaven. If you haven't come to God and made Him Lord and Savior of life, you need to know that He's got a banner waiting. The angelic choir is standing by, and the greatest desire for Him is that you understand that He loves you and He wants to be Lord and Savior of your life. And as soon as you trust in Him and the Holy Spirit comes in and washes you clean and saves you, there's a party in heaven going on. Better than any Super Bowl party today. These stories that Jesus teaches us is that lost people matter to God. He values people so much that He pursues us. In these stories, all are lost, all are owned, all remain valuable. The owner never turns away or gives up. The owner rejoices over repentance. Do you get excited over the things that excite God? You know, we get excited, right? We could talk about whatever it is. We could talk about Calvinism. People get excited, right? We could talk about beginning time. I had to write a paper on gap theory. That's fun. With all sarcasm. It's not fun. I had to write papers on five different beliefs and theories how the world came into existence. Bore, okay? It was boring. But there's some people that get excited about talking about that stuff. There's people that get excited about end time beliefs. There are people that get excited about talking about these different things. But we don't get excited about the gospel anymore. Why is that? I'm just asking. We want to get into all these different areas, but what about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, all of heaven gets excited over one sinner that's born again. Over one sinner. I can't earn God's favor, but if I want a party and a rock concert going on, then let's witness to somebody. Well, I want to tell you one more part, and then we're out of here, because people got to be places. All right, keep reading. Verses the sun, because this is where you're going to find you and me. I know you don't like it. I know you're mad at me right now, and I'm okay with that, because it's really God's word you're mad with. It says in verse 24, "For this my son was dead, made alive. He was lost and is found, and they began to be married." Now here's you and I if we're born again believers. "Now his elder son was in the field. Then he came and drew nigh, and the music, and he heard the music and dancing, and he called out one of the servants and asked, 'What are these things meant?' And he said unto them, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received the safe and sound. He has been received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, I these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. And yet thou hast never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. If it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" You say, "Well, preacher, that's tough. I don't want to be the older brother." But you see, the older brother, he puts some things in there that he either added or he knew about his brother. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say he gave himself to a harlot, does it? Just said he went to riotous living. But his brother went ahead and either imposed or guessed or actually kept track of him and said, "Well, he gives himself to harlots." Kept track. We like to keep track of people's sins. Let's be honest. We like to judge people's salvation based on what we see they're doing. Well, they can't be born again because they certainly wouldn't act like that. Am I the only one? I'm just speaking from what I do, right? So here's where we find ourselves. These are the things that we see. We see what can keep us from searching for the lost or celebrating. What keeps us from talking to people about Jesus? Well, these are the things that came up through the elder's son. Lack of compassion hinders us from searching or celebrating. Lack of compassion. Can I tell you one word that describes Jesus Christ as compassion? We lose our compassion for people. They cut us off in traffic, they deserve to burn in hell. You go to Walmart, you can almost say, "Burn, burn, 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 burn," right? I mean, that's how we are, that's how we treat. So we have a lack of compassion. So when I have a lack of compassion, that hinders me from searching out and having compassion and wanting to see a celebration. Well, then also not only lack of compassion, but anger hinders us from searching and celebrating. We're angry. I don't think there's a country more angry than America. We'll like to say China and Iran and all this, but we are angry people. I was walking through the store and I was seeing all kinds. I was in the wrestling match. I saw so many people that were angry, it wasn't even funny. And one of the guys was this guy sitting right here. There was one ref that had no business being a ref. And he wasn't even reffing my son. You could be like, well, he was reffing your son. So no, I don't think he reffed maybe one match. This guy had no business putting on a ref's shirt. And in my heart, I realized very quickly, there was a point I wanted to go not only tell him how bad of a ref he was, I wanted to show him how bad of a ref he was. And I started realizing, Cecil, you are not as young and spry as you used to be. You go down there, ref's going to put you in a pin move down there. No matter. You better be quiet. So I know that we are filled with anger. At any time, we're ready to let that anger go. Somebody says something we don't like. What can't we wait to do? Oh, I'm going to go tell them. Let me go tell that person right now what they said. Right? We have to tell somebody. We have to set it straight. We're full of anger. In churches, worship music isn't the way we want. Chairs aren't where they should. Sunday school starts at the wrong time. Church service, he's going over in his message. We get angry. How are we supposed to give out the gospel if we're full of anger? Then there's childish behaviors hinders from searching or celebrating. The oldest son was like, well, where was my party, Daddy? Basically, right? Like a little brat, spoiled brat, said, where's mine? Childish behaviors hinder us from celebrating and searching. Guess what? It doesn't matter how old you are. I've seen a lot of childish behaviors in all of our ages. I've seen some 80-year-olds that have been saved for a long time act like 2-year-olds in the matter of a minute. And this man right here, I act like the biggest 2-year of all. So I'm not just pointing finger at you, I'm pointing at me too. Another thing is pride hinders us from searching or celebrating. I'm not coming into the party because he's in there, Dad. You didn't do that for me. That's pride. Some of y'all aren't even listening to the message because you're full of pride right now. You're trying to figure out what you're going to say. You're writing it down. Can't wait to talk to him later this week when I'm not angry at him anymore. How dare he pick at me? Why do I know that? Because that would be me right now. Jealousy hinders us from searching and celebrating. The older brother was jealous. Well, what about me? What about my friends? We never had a fatted calf party for me. These are all things that keep us from witnessing to people. We're full of jealousy. We got to get to the point to where we're so excited when God does something in somebody's life. Are you hearing me? When God saves somebody, let's be excited. When God blesses somebody, let's be excited for them. And then the last point I had, and then you can get out of here, is unthankfulness hinders us from searching and celebrating. For being a blessed country, we are unthankful. God has given us so much, and when he asks for 10% back, we can't even a lot of times give that back. And our 10% that God asks from us, remember I talked last week that everything we get's from his, everything we have is his, right? All the finances is his. When he asks for 10% to be given back to his house, do you know that 10% that he asks from our lives is enough to like be a mansion to many other countries, the people in third world countries? And yet we still can't even do that. It's not our first. It took me forever. It took me forever to really trust in God to really give him what he's telling me to give. And I still fight him tooth and nail. Anybody else there? So we have to be careful because unthankful, we can become unthankful. We're unthankful of the church, right? We can become bitter, unthankful for the people in the church. Maybe there's somebody in here that you're just unthankful for. We need to be thankful for everybody in this building. Do you hear me? Well, preacher, there's somebody here that I think is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Yeah, you're probably right. We need to be thankful. Why do we need to be thankful? Because it means God's working. God's working, because where else would the devil be unless God's working? You see those churches you go to that have like 10 people in the church and there's no problems? God's not working there, so the devil's not there. Where do you think the devil's going to be working? In a church that God's using. So be ready and pray for them, because just because they're a wolf in sheep's clothing doesn't mean God can't save them. Do you hear me? He loves everybody. Everybody's worth something to him. So be thankful for every person in this building and that you rub elbows with. So what do we do with this? Well, if we're going to win people to the Lord, we got to figure out where our hearts are off. Is it the compassion? Is it anger? Is it childish behaviors? Is it pride, jealousy, or unthankfulness? Or maybe it's something else. Maybe there's someone else I didn't put in there. But what's causing you not to share the gospel with others? You say, well, preacher, I am. Well, it's time. I used to say this, and I'm going to put myself there. I used to say this, and Mark can probably attribute to this. My wife could say, I say, you know, I'm trying to build a relationship with that person so much that it opens up the opportunity for me to give them the gospel. That's perfectly great. That's exactly the gospel. But guess what? I've known that person for a great deal of time now, and I still haven't given them the clear choice of saying, do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Because I let myself off the hook a little bit, right? If I can win them through my actions, if I can just, you know, maybe that conversation will stir up. Guess what? The devil doesn't want that conversation to stir up. So he's going to keep changing it. So now I got to get to the point and say, you know what? Kevin, I've known you for a year now. We've done breakfast a couple times. We've bumped elbows. We spent time together. Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? I just want to share this. God's put some heart. Do you know him? And can I explain it to you? What's the worst case they're going to say? No. Okay. Work up another opportunity to say it. So that's just me. What is causing you to stop from saying it? What are you hanging on to that allows you to push it down the road, kick the can down the road? Because I think for us to each one reach one is not too big of a deal in God's kingdom. If he would leave 99 for one, we should be able to just bring one, right? If we were just responsible to bring one to church. I'm not asking you to save them. I'm just asking you to bring them to church and tell them let me tell them the truth of the gospel. You're just responsible to let them hear it. He does the saving. He does the increase. He does everything else. So what will your decision be? Everybody standing, everybody standing up, their eyes closed, heads down. Heavenly Father, I don't know in this room of who's saved and who's not saved. So God, I pray that they would get that decision taken care of with you. If you've not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what is it going to take for you to trust in him? I already told you that by his word, he left the 99 for the one. You could be the one sitting in this church. There's 200 people in here. You could be one of those 99 that he's left the 99 coming after you as that one. Right now. And he's saying, I want to have that relationship with you. You got to trust in me. You got to place that trust in me. You got to surrender. Is it you? And if it is you, would you say this? Jesus, come into my heart. Save me from my sins. Forgive me. Help me to live for you. And it's not the words, it's the decision you've made. And then Christians, what's keeping you from surrendering to God? It fully is into to witness. And maybe you are. Maybe you're witnessing every day. And to those of you who are witnessing every day and this message had nothing for you, praise God, continue on. But then the rest of us, the rest of you that are like me, that we don't talk to other people, and there's been some pretty prevalent conversations that didn't take a rocket scientist to realize God had ordained those moments. How many say, you know what? I'm going to make sure that happens differently between now and Easter. And let me say, if you get the conversation started next week and they come next week, don't wait till Easter. Don't look at them and say, whoa, 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 you can't come to Easter. It's just getting you in the mindset of changing direction of what you're doing. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. The ladies are going to play a verse of invitation, and I just want you to lay your heart out for Jesus. I don't want anybody to come front. I just want God to take business right where he's at, and the only people that know about it is you and him. So this is your time to pray. Let God have his way in your heart. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with your people. These are your sheep. You are the shepherd. So God, I pray that you would lead them where you would have them to go. I pray that they would speak to those other sheep that you've put in their path. And God, I pray that you would keep them from the goats. And Lord, from the wolves. And I pray that this next few months before Easter, we would see a true growth in the church. Not a transfer of people that are already other sheep that are born again, but true births, brand new salvations, ones that the Holy Spirit has just brought them to that place of decision, and they're brand new with salvation, ready to step forward. So God, I pray that the next 3 months we would just see this radical birth in this church. And Lord, if it's one or two, we'll celebrate. If it's three or four, we will celebrate. God, we want to see you do something in our midst. And we know you do the increase, so we're praying that you would Use us to be a spokesman to watch what you do. And God, I pray that you would forgive us of our iniquities, of our sins, of our shortfalls. And Lord, I pray we would dust ourselves off and get up and move forward. God, I pray you'd bless the conversation and the snacks that we have in the back in a little bit. And I pray you'd bless the wrestling match. I pray nobody would get hurt. But I pray it'd also be an opportunity for us to share with others that are around us. Or at least have the mindset of how can I start this conversation in that way. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the snacks are in the back. Got coffee hour. You're dismissed.